turn our attention to the book of Galatians. And let me give you an outline before I read the passage to you, an outline for my sermon. Today, relatively simple, we'll be looking at a few verses. Firstly, there is no other gospel. That's the first point. There is no other gospel. But the Galatians, point number two, were turning away. And they were being led astray. No other gospel. Secondly, turning away from the gospel. And finally, being led astray. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. And by the power of your Spirit, through the instrumentality of your preached word, increase our understanding, strengthen our conviction, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen our resolve to preach the gospel and anchor us in your truth, lest we drift. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no other gospel. There is no other. Listen, friends, we can afford to be wrong about a million other things. We can disagree about a million other things that are relatively trivial. As Christians, we can disagree about theology, about baptisms and spiritual gifts, and about church polity or worship styles and preferences. But listen, friends, we cannot afford to be wrong about the gospel. We cannot afford to disagree about essential Christian truth, about the doctrines of grace, about essential gospel truth. The message of the gospel is of the essence. It is essential Christianity. And here it is, that God is holy. He is the creator of all things. Mankind is sinful. Mankind has fallen from their state of innocence into sin and rebellion. God will punish sin. He will judge sinners. Else he would not be holy. Else he would not be God. Sinners are thus doomed. They are rightly condemned for their crimes. They're condemned by their Lord, by their Creator, and by their Judge. The wages of sin? Death. Adam's fallen race is destined to die physically because of sin. And we are already dead in transgressions and sins spiritually with reference to God and with reference to the things of God. Spiritual death, which will ultimately issue into eternal death, which is separation from God's love and separation from his grace. Sinful mankind is doomed. But it was God, as you know, because of his great love, the love with which he loved us, because he is merciful and because he is gracious, because he loves sinners, God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten, to save his people from their sins, to deliver them from death and reconcile them to their Creator and Lord. And he did that by dying in the place of all who would trust in him. In the place of all who would put their trust in God's Messiah, in God's Son, who is the Savior of the world. He died in the place of sinners and took upon himself the punishment for their sins. The wages of sin, death. And so he died the death that sinners deserve on a cross. What's more, he took upon himself, he absorbed in himself the holy wrath of God. Wrath that was due from God toward sinners. Christ then shielded us, as it were, from God's holy and just judgment. And God accepted his sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself on behalf of his people. And God not only accepted the sacrifice, but he was appeased by the sacrifice. The forgiveness of sin was purchased. Reconciliation is now possible. But a dead Savior can save no one. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Death could not keep the Lord of life, and so Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose on the third day for our justification, or our salvation, so that by the power of his everlasting life, he might reconcile us to God as mediator between God and man. He rose again, and he offers us the free gift of his eternal life, never to die again. He offers that gift to us if and when we confess our sin, if and when we turn away from our unbelief and away from our sin, if and when we die to self and sin and turn then to Christ for forgiveness, for reconciliation with God, and for an eternal relationship with God, which is what eternal life is. Friends, this is what the Bible calls repentance and faith. And this is what it means to be his people. His name will be Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sins. Friends, this is essential Christianity. This is that message that we must agree on. We cannot afford to be wrong about the gospel. It's as Paul says, the gospel is of first importance, Corinthians 15. It is of primary importance. Any departure from that simple message will have eternal consequences. Friends, the stakes are high. The destiny of eternal souls has everything to do with getting that message right and rightly responding to that message, to that gospel. Entrance into heaven or hell will depend upon your response to the truth of God's gospel. If you are wrong about Jesus Christ, if you are wrong about the gospel, if we have a distorted or perverted gospel, then we're damned and doomed. In fact, Paul writes, A distorted or a perverted gospel is not the gospel. Paul's gospel, the good news of God's word, God's gospel is of the essence. That gospel positions us before a holy God. It shows us who we are and what we are in truth. That gospel introduces us to Christ, our Savior. And by faith, we are led to Christ, away from ourselves and to our Savior, so that his perfect righteousness, his person and work, and the power of his everlasting life become ours when we trust in him. When we trust in his work, not our own. When we trust in his person and not our own. When we trust in his righteousness and not our own. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Friends, if we are wrong about Jesus Christ and his gospel, then we are eternally wrong. Listen, all roads do not lead to heaven. No, they actually all lead to hell. All of them except one. And sadly, that road, the one, is the road less traveled. It is off the beaten path. The broad road that leads to destruction is wide and welcoming. The narrow road is cramped and confined and it is less traveled. And here's where we're in danger. Here's where the Galatians were in danger. Both roads, both gates, have signs affixed above them. And both signs say, "This way to heaven." Listen, friends, sin and Satan, they don't advertise for hell. No one sells hell, nobody. Our hearts are deceitful, and Satan is a deceiver, the deceiver. And listen, there is only one gospel, but there are a plethora of counterfeits. There is only one gospel, and we cannot afford to be wrong about that gospel, which is precisely why Paul, in chapter 1 and throughout Galatians, is so urgent, which is why I'm so urgent now as I'm preaching. Paul's epistles usually open with words of encouragement, warm words, words of thanksgiving and praise, but not Galatians. Not Galatians. Some of the strongest language in the whole of the New Testament is found here in Galatians, specifically here in verses 6 to 9, the verses we read. Paul writes, "I marvel." He says, "I'm amazed. I'm shocked and amazed." And Paul is downright angry. He says, "Let them be accursed." Verses 8 and 9, "Let them be," in other words, "eternally damned." And then look in verse 8, hyperbolic speech here, exaggerated speech. "Even if an angel from heaven," which would never happen, "even if I myself preach another gospel," which would never happen, "then let me and those angels be damned to hell." That's what Paul says. Anathema, cursed and cut off. Now, as I prepared to preach through Galatians, one of the things I did, one of the things we do is that before we preach anything, we translate it. So one of the first things I did was I translated the book of Galatians. And I found that translating Galatians was difficult. It's difficult to read. Not because Paul is using elevated or sophisticated Greek, but simply because Paul's concern and frustration for the Galatians is so, it is so manifest in the epistle that Paul's frustration expresses itself in awkward phraseology and in long run-on sentences. Have you ever heard someone get mad? This happens when we're angry and frustrated. We throw punctuation out the door. We start talking faster than we usually do, and we start saying things, and it just starts flowing out. Well, this is Paul in the book of Galatians. Paul is angry, and he's concerned, and his anger and concern is totally justified because the Galatians were, as we read, turning away. They were turning away from and deserting the only gospel that saves. And so Paul, in the beginning of Galatians, cuts right to the chase. He wastes no time. He gets straight to the point. And listen, friends, if you're crossing the street with a friend and their back is turned to oncoming traffic, listen, there's no time for small talk. "Well, you know, you really ought to be more careful when you cross the street because you see what..." There's no time for that. What you do is you grab your friend by the collar and you pull them out of harm's way. Friends, the Galatians were in danger. There is no other gospel. But they were, look at verse 6, turning away. And they were being led astray. Now let's take those one at a time, turning away and being led astray. I feel like I'm rapping because it rhymes, but I'm not. Please note, look at verse 6, that Paul marvels not at false teachers or false doctrine in their midst. It's not that the Galatians, it's not that they were being turned away. The Galatians were not being pulled away. They weren't being turned away. They themselves were turning away. The ESV says it rightly. They were deserting. They were deserting. Yes, there were false teachers and deceivers in their midst, but friends, this was their decision. This was their decision. They were fully and ultimately responsible We cannot say to God or anyone else, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, the devil has no power over our wills. He cannot, nor can anyone else, force us. You know what we do? We're smarter than saying the devil made me do it. We set up circumstances so it makes it look like we had no other options. We cannot blame our sin, our decision, on anyone but ourselves. We are in the driver's seat and we bear ultimate responsibility. And going back to the illustration, it's not that their backs were turned to the oncoming traffic as though they were unawares, but rather with the Galatians, they were facing the oncoming traffic and were willingly walking into the danger. They were willingly walking into the line of fire. And Paul says that so soon? He says so quickly? And this is what shocked Paul, that they turned away so quickly. And please note that this desertion, this departure, this turning away was not simply turning away from a message or some denomination or merely some doctrine or teaching. No, look what Paul says in verse 6. He says, you are turning away from God, from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Friends, to turn away from the gospel is to turn away from God himself. This isn't simply doctrinal or a difference of opinion about what the gospel is. No, no, no. Paul says, this is personal. Beloved, whenever a person turns or is led astray, it is always and without exception away from God, away from gospel truth. And they always and without exception turn to a false gospel, to a false God. But when God leads, it is always and without exception by his grace, we are turned to his grace and to Christ, away from men and man-made doctrines, away from man-made religion. Verse 6, a different gospel, Paul says, in verse 7, is no gospel. There is no other gospel. There are many roads, but only one way. Just as there are many gods, but only one true and living God. Many saviors, but only one Christ. And so there are many different gospels, but only one gospel of salvation in Christ alone. And beloved, let's be honest here. We, every last one of us, we are fickle creatures. Fickle and fallen. Familiarity breeds contempt with us. We turn away because we get bored. Been there, done that. Friends, that mentality turns away, as Paul writes, quickly. Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. Friends, when we are unaffected by the holiness of God and our utter sinfulness, when we become unaffected or underwhelmed by the infinitude that is God, when we are unaffected by his grace and our unworthiness, when we are unaffected by divine eternal truth and consumed by worldliness, friends, we will turn away. We will. We will look to something or to someone else to capture our attention. And so the Galatians, they had so familiarized themselves with the gospel that they had grown indifferent to it, and that so soon. My friends, like the Galatians, we are in danger of indifference, of turning away. Which is why rehearsing the gospel daily is so critical. And I literally mean preaching the gospel to yourself daily. Out loud if you like, but in your own inner monologue. John writes, if you remember, to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2. He says, you've forgotten your first love. You remember this passage. And he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. And John says, and this is Jesus speaking to the church. He says, repent and do the first works. Listen, I've been married long enough to have gone through ups and downs in my marriage. We're coming up on 14 years. We've gone and been through our mountains and our valleys. And when we lose sight of each other, my wife and I, busy with work, busy with the kids, busy with ministry, busy with life, when we lose sight of each other, we inevitably fight. Yes, we fight, okay? Absolutely. I don't have a perfect marriage. When we lose sight of each other, we inevitably fight. But the solution and restoration, this solution and this restoration, they come when we recognize our drift, when we repent and return to those things we did at first. In other words, lots of talking. You married folks, perhaps some of you dating folks, maybe you're still there. Remember those phone calls? Till the most ungodly hour of the night, 2 a.m. You got work at 6, right? But you could do it. Lots of talking, right? The things you did at first, more date nights, more praying together, more reading together, more being together. First things, simple things, basic things. The things we did at first, before kids, before the busyness, before the cares and concerns of life distracted us from the fundamentals, from each other. Go back to first things. Rehearse the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself daily, every day. Anchor yourself in the simple message of the gospel. No more, no less. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, said in his old age, he said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Simple gospel. On his deathbed, his last words, listen to Mr. Newton. He says, I am still in the land of the dying. I shall soon be in the land of the living. It's good, isn't it? It's good. Mr. Newton could speak as he did because these were the things that he said to himself. These are the things that he preached to himself, that he rehearsed to himself. Friends, it's true what they say, out of sight, out of mind. That's true. And so it is essential that we fix our gaze on Christ, lest we turn, lest we depart, lest we drift. Well, then our attention turns to the false teachers. No other gospel. The Galatians were turning away. And now we focus in on these false teachers. So while it's true that the Galatians were turning away, they were deserting, it's also equally true that they were being led astray. Again, they're being led astray in no way excuses their defection. They are still ultimately responsible. Now, Paul refers to these false teachers, look down at your passage there, as troublemakers, as perverters. They were, if you will, they were perverts. They were distorters. They were corrupters. They were subverters. They were twisting and bending and abusing the truth. To pervert something, according to definition, is to, and here the definition, to alter something from its original course, its original meaning or state, to a distortion or corruption of what was first intended. Paul writes that these troublemakers, they wanted to pervert the gospel. They make it their goal, in other words, to distort the truth. They desire to abuse and twist the gospel. Friends, these troublemakers, it's not that they were misled. It's not that they were misinformed. No, they know the true gospel and they don't like it. They know the true gospel and they don't. It's not Jewish enough, you see. It's too grace heavy. There isn't enough effort-based religion in it. There isn't enough merit-based religion in Paul's gospel. Too much God and not enough man. And what we will discover in their perversion, their distortion, was not that they denied salvation by grace. They did not. They did not deny salvation by faith. Oh, they would never deny that. They wouldn't outright deny the gospel. That would blow their cover. Yes, yes, it's all about grace. It's all about faith and faith in Christ. And they know all of the terms. And so they sound as orthodox as possible. Gospel this and biblical that. And this is where the deception, the trouble, the perversion begins. Because friends, you know that Satan can quote the Bible all day. How did he tempt Jesus? He quoted the word of God. You see, the best false teachers, the most dangerous, that is, are those who teach and preach 99% truth. They surround their distortions and perversions with truth. Luther said this, "No false teacher comes in the name of error and of the devil. Neither does the devil himself come as a devil, but disguises himself as an angel of light." Friends, it only takes a single drop of poison in the cup, the poison diffusing itself into the whole. One drop is enough to kill. And Paul is here, he is cursing and anathematizing the person who poisons the children's water. Verse 8 again, let him be accursed. Verse 9, let him be accursed. Paul is dead serious. And Paul says in verse 9, he says, I said it before, and so I say it again, again and again. I told you before, and I'm telling you again. In verse 8, I already mentioned he speaks hyperbolically by way of exaggeration. But even if we, he says, or an angel from heaven, he says, if the message is different, if you hear a different gospel from, he says, from me, from us, or anyone else, even a heavenly angel, then let them, or me, or us, let us be damned, condemned to hell. Paul is saying that the message itself transcends the messenger. Yes, he is speaking hyperbolically to make a point, but the point is that the message of the gospel is greater than the messenger. It is more precious than Paul. Paul's expendable. The gospel is eternal. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 19, the prophetic word is more sure, Peter says, than human testimony. Peter says, take heed to the word as a light that shines in a dark place until the morning star rises. You ever seen the morning star? It's dark until that thing hits the sky. Take heed to the word as a light shining in a dark place. Peter goes on to say the message never came from men and it is not subject to man. The message is far greater and more precious than the messenger. And if the messenger changes the message, be it I or an angel from heaven, then to hell with them. That's what Paul's saying. Now, how exactly did these troublemakers and perverters, how were they twisting and distorting the message? And as we study Galatians, we will press deeper and deeper into the distortion. But essentially, what the false teachers, what these Judaizers were doing, they were introducing heresy through a back door. They were introducing it through a back door. You see, heresy doesn't fit through the front door. It's always a backdoor operation, entering, as it were, through an unguarded entrance. They don't deny justification by faith outright. They don't deny the sacrifice of Christ outright. But they begin to teach, and watch the language here, that the truly spiritual, the truly saved, those who truly understand the gospel are those who live their lives a certain way with respect to the Mosaic law. It wasn't outright opposition, but it was subtle. So subtle that even Peter was swept up with it. Turn with me to Galatians 2:12. Even Peter, leader Peter, the apostle, the rock, even Peter was swept up. Look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12 says that even Peter started separating himself from all the brethren. In other words, he started eating separately. Peter was reverting back to keeping kosher, to keeping the dietary laws and the dietary restrictions. Friends, Peter, if you're on the Bible reading plan at this church, you just read about Peter. He was in Joppa. He received a vision from God. The Apostle Peter received a vision from God, directly from God. This vision eliminated dietary laws. This very same Peter who got the vision from God declaring all animals clean, this same Peter falls back into keeping dietary laws as if keeping the Mosaic law made him holier or more sanctified as a Christian. And so, what did he do? He separated himself. He ate at a different table. And Paul says, look at verse 13. I love this. He says, you hypocrite. Paul is no respecter of man, be they apostles or angels from heaven. He was a hypocrite. And Peter's hypocrisy gave off the impression that keeping the Mosaic law is what real Christians do, what truly spiritual Christians do. You see, when Peter started separating himself from the others, he sent a subtle but a potent message. You see, even Peter got swept up in all of this talk. The truly saved are those who live according to Mosaic law, apart from which, they would say under their breath, well, are you really saved? And even Peter got caught up in all of that. And the Galatians, they took it hook, line, and sinker. And the Judaizers, these troublemakers and these perverters, were teaching that if you're saved, then you will live according to Mosaic law. Instead of, if you are saved, then it is because you trust in Christ and not in your obedience, and not in yourself. But you see, whenever man trusts in himself for salvation, what is produced is a works-based salvation. So the Galatians started saying to themselves, well, I'm saved because I live this way or that way. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Well, I was baptized. I go to church. I grew up in a Christian home. I try my very best to live a Christian life. I went to seminary. I went to a Christian college. We were sitting in family worship this Wednesday with my little ones. In the passage out of John 8, the Jews said, we have Abraham as our father. And I looked at my daughter and my son, who's half there. And he's learning. And I said, Noah, who's your dad? Oh, you're my dad. What do I do for a living? Oh, you preach. Are you going to trust that because your dad is a Christian, that will make you a Christian? She thought about it. The Jews said they had Abraham as their father. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Well, I try my very best to live the Christian life. That, my friends, is not Christianity. It is not. That is a false gospel. Are you a Christian? And the Galatians would say, well, I'm circumcised. I keep the Ten Commandments. I keep and live by God's law. But listen, friends, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin and depravity. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the righteousness of God is now revealed apart from the law. He says, being witness, the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. In fact, the law and the prophets, they testify, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God, Jews and Gentiles, those who had the Mosaic law and those who didn't. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 of Galatians. Paul says this, that these troublemakers, these perverters, when I saw, this is important, this is an important phrase, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. False teachers are not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Like I said, they enter through the back door of our sanctification, teaching that living the Christian life is about obeying the Mosaic standards. Teaching that, well, that is what true Christianity is all about, which it is not. That is not what it is all about. Friends, they're not straightforward. So that Christians start thinking this way, oh, I need to obey to get saved. I've heard that perhaps from some of you who are saved now. You would say, well, I'm not sure I understand everything about Christianity yet. Listen, I don't, and I never will understand everything about Christianity yet. Well, I'm not sure I need to do this, or I need to figure this aspect of my life out. And it comes to a point in preaching the gospel where you need to be reconciled to God. No more talk. Dr. Montoya, one of my professors at the seminary, he would go around preaching in his neighborhood, just randomly, and he walked into a mechanic shop and he saw the legs that were sticking out from a vehicle. This mechanic was at work. And Dr. Montoya thought to himself, well, I have a captive audience. And so he begins. And the guy rolls from underneath and says, listen, can you come back later? I'm really busy. And Dr. Montoya says, well, sure, I will come back later. He says, just don't die on me. Don't die. He starts walking away and he gets called back. Oh, I need to obey, to walk a certain and to live. I need to look a certain way so that I can get saved. But friends, that is a false gospel. We obey because we are saved. And that seemingly subtle difference makes all the difference. It is all the difference between salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone, and salvation by works. Friends, man, look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Paul says, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Paul's a broken record. He says one thing three times in a verse. Friends, we obey because we are saved, not to get saved. Obedience is the fruit of our salvation. It is not the prerequisite to salvation. Now, we're going to spend weeks unpacking and expounding those truths. So let me close with this. How do we protect ourselves from turning away? This is the million-dollar question, if you will. How do we protect ourselves from turning away? And also, how do we protect ourselves from being led astray? Friends, listen, the best way to identify a counterfeit is to know and to familiarize yourself with the genuine. You don't need to go off and study a bunch of error and false doctrine and all of the cults. You don't. But what we need to do is anchor ourselves in God's truth. Why did the Galatians turn away so quickly? How is it that they were so easily swayed? Because they were not grounded in God's truth, in gospel truth. They were weak. They were unconvicted. They were a bunch of second-handers, gullible and impressionable. Because the truth of the gospel had not made an impression on them. And they had one of the greatest teachers and apostles who ever was, Paul himself, which goes to show us, even as Paul teaches, it's never about men. Never. It doesn't matter if you went to this seminary or that, or this church, or this person was. It doesn't matter, you see. They had Paul. Who better than Paul? Nobody. God's word, sola scriptura. God's truth and nothing but the truth, so help us. God and his gospel alone. Rehearse the gospel. Know the gospel. Study the gospel, the doctrines of grace. Meditate on the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself and to others. Saturate yourself in that message. Anchor your soul in that message. And when you do, distortions and perversions will stand out to you like a sore thumb. And then you will be able to discern. You'll be able to discern truth from error, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but anchored and established in Christ. So what do you need to do to protect yourself from turning away, from indifference, from being led astray? Anchor yourself in the truth of God's word and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, forbid that any of us turn from the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Here's our heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This is our prayer and our earnest plea. Give each one of us discernment so that we might guard the deposit of the gospel that you have given to each one. Enable each one of us to discern counterfeit gospels and guard our hearts from the leavening effects of false teaching. Protect us from the pressures of the world to look smart or to be open-minded. Bind our wandering hearts to thee. Empower us by your Spirit to hold fast and to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.